Happy Father's Day, everybody. And I don't always wear a boutonniere. I don't know if anybody mentioned that it is. Pastor Keel and I have been in the ministry for 35 years. It is a day to remind ourselves that both of us knew each other longer than we've known our wives. So, yes, we are classmates from college through seminary. So, I just want to ask the dads who are present today, have you ever done something like this where, you know, for months, you tell your kids, don't, you know, and then fill in the blank, you know, don't play with balls in the house, whatever, you know. Month after month, you tell them, don't play with balls in the house. And as soon as you are gone, what do they do? They play with balls in the house. Lamps get broken. And you go, "Arr!" All right. I don't know who has the largest family here. I saw Emma Bonac was here. Emma's dad and mom, they have 8 kids. I don't know if anybody has more kids than that. You know, that's a lot of responsibility for on Father's Day. But imagine if you had 2 million kids. See, that's what we're going to look at today. When we look at Exodus chapter 34, we're looking at a dad who has spent months telling his children, the 2 million children of Israel who have come out of Egypt under his leadership, Moses is the dad, he's been telling them for months, the Lord is God. You know, they have walked through walls of water on the right and on the left. They have traveled down the edge of the Sinai Peninsula, and God has given them water and manna and victories. And you would just think, okay, they got it. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And then they get to Mount Sinai, and God himself speaks with them and thunders forth the Ten Commandments. And all the people of Israel go, we're afraid. God says, this is good. I want them to honor me. So then Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to get some of the details, you know? And guess what happens when dad's away? They worship a golden calf. You know, oh, Moses, he's been gone so long. Let's have a good time. Let's take the earrings off of our kids and off of our wives, and we'll throw them into this fire. And according to Aaron, out just pops this calf. But obviously they fashion this calf that eats straw grass like a cow, you know. Ugh. They worship this golden calf. Now, Moses is up on Mount Sinai. And God tells Moses, you know, by the way, while you were gone, the Israelites have just ignored everything that you've just said for the last few months. So Moses has a choice to make. You know, if you go on and read past verse 14 of Exodus chapter, it's actually Exodus 32. I just noticed that typo. So Exodus 32, if you read past verse 14, you'll see that dad goes down the mountain and he has some harsh words for the Israelites. He calls the Israelites to repentance of their idolatry. But before he has that conversation, he has a different conversation. He has a conversation with God. And that's what our focus is today. It's Father Moses having a conversation with God about his rebellious children. And I wish this didn't apply to any of us, that we all have children who are absolutely perfect. They never make any mistakes, never commit any life-altering sins. But the bad news is they are our children. And so children are like their parents, and they're sinful just like us. And so there are going to be times when we will have to discipline our kids. If they're little kids, you know, you discipline them in one way. If they're adults, you speak the truth in love to them, but you still have to speak the truth. You still have to call them to repentance if they're caught in some sin. But before we have that conversation, we have to have the kind of conversation that Moses has with God up on Mount Sinai if we really want to make a difference in the lives of our kids. So, Moses has some choices, just like you and I have choices. As we stand before our God, we have three options. Now, the first option is the option that the Lord offered to Moses. God basically said to Moses, just stand back, let those Israelites be, and I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth, and I'm going to start all over again. And we go, pfft. No parent would do that. Moses didn't either. But who of us doesn't get so angry at our children? How dare they commit this sin? If we disown them, we're asking to be condemned ourselves. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, in the way that you judge, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So if we have a judging attitude towards our kids, if we see that they have failed and we want to just kind of disown them, you know, they're not worthy of our love in some way, guess what? We've just condemned ourselves because we have certainly all done stuff that have made us unworthy of God's love. The psalmist, King David, in Psalm 25 says, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. We've all been there. In your conversation with God, if you're angry with your kids, all you're doing is you're bringing judgment on yourself. The opposite extreme is to take their guilt on yourself. Now, I could see how Moses would have done that. You know, Moses is the leader of this family of believers called the Israelites. He's just poured his life into them. He has instructed them. And so when they so quickly fall away, it would be very easy for him to think, what did I do wrong? It somehow must be my fault. And he could be crushed by that weight of guilt. King David in Psalm 38 talks about how his guilt is a burden too heavy to bear. You know, our own guilt crushes us, let alone taking on the guilt of our kids' sins. And we all have reason to do that. I mean, we're not perfect parents. Some of the things that irritate us the most about our kids is we see some of the same sinful patterns in them as we see in ourselves that we don't like. And we go, oh, it's my fault. And that guilt can crush us. Instead, I would call upon you to do what Moses did, especially on this Father's Day weekend. What Moses did is he stood before God as a priest. He stepped into the breach. That's the terminology that the psalmist uses in Psalm 106. He said, he wrote, God said he would destroy them, destroy the Israelites. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep his wrath from destroying them? Moses stood in the breach. He acted as a priest, coming into God's presence and pleading and praying for those rebellious children. And I'll have to be honest, as I thought about this text, one of the things that troubled me is this whole idea of standing in the breach. The picture is, you know, there's kind of a hole in the wall, and you stand in that breach, that hole in the wall, and keep your kids safe from what's out there. That God's called us to stand in the breach. But what's out there? It's interesting that the psalmist doesn't say, what's out there is Satan and the wicked world. What's amazing is he says, stand in the breach to keep your kids from the wrath of God. You know, we can stand in the breach for our kids. We can pray for them that God would give them success, that God would give them a comfortable life or whatever. But ultimately, isn't the most important thing for us to do to stand in the breach and to pray for them that they don't experience the wrath of God? As a parent, isn't your ultimate goal that your kids are in heaven someday? Let's stand in the breach as priests. And even before we talk to the kids, let's talk to our God. Now, you may not think of yourself as a priest. To understand why I'm using that terminology, I have to take you back into the Old Testament and understand Old Testament worship. In the Old Testament, there was this Ark of the Covenant, this little wooden box covered by gold, and on top of the Ark of the Covenant were these two cherubim, or two angels. And God promised to dwell in a cloud between the cherubim. So the Ark of the Covenant was kind of like God's throne, a manifestation of his presence among the Israelites. But nobody could just walk up to God's throne. The Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies. So the normal people could be out in the courtyard, only the priest could go into the holy place, and only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, God's throne room, only one time a year on the Great Day of Atonement. But Moses acts like a priest here. The Hebrew for the first phrase is, he sought God's face. He was talking to God face to face. He was in God's presence. That's what our children need. Our children need dads and moms and grandmas and grandpas and uncles and aunts and Christian friends who will serve as priests and step into God's presence and pray for them. But do you think of yourself as a priest? In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter says that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. This morning, we anointed a priestess, which is pretty crazy in a Lutheran church. We baptized a little girl, her name was Mia. When did you become a priest or a priestess? When did you receive the right to come into the very presence of God face to face? It was the moment you came to faith. And for many of us, it was at our baptisms as the Holy Spirit brought us to faith and made us his children. And so little Mia is a priestess. And so are each of us, priests and priestesses. Because you and I are holy. That's the promise that God gives you in your baptism, that your sins have been washed away. That what Jesus did on the cross applies to you personally. And that in God's sight, you are the perfect father, the perfect mother, the perfect uncle, the perfect aunt, the perfect grandma, the perfect grandpa. Not because we've done everything right, far from it, but because all of our sins have been washed away. And so you are a priest. who has direct access to God. There's nothing that separates you from your God. And on this Father's Day weekend, it's important for us to remember that we are, as dads, called to be the high priests in our family. I don't know if some of you might be on Mike's blog. Mike Wessendorf up here, he wrote just an excellent blog this past week about dads being the pastors of their family. It's the same idea that you and I, as dads, are called to be the high priests. That God has called us to be the spiritual leaders of our families. That yes, we have to speak to our children, to speak the truth in love, but the first call is to come before God, if we believe that prayer is powerful, to come before God as high priest and intercede for our kids before our God. Now, there are some of you here who are in families where there isn't a dad who's willing to step up to be a high priest. And thanks be to God that there are moms who are willing to step up to be a high priest. There's grandmas and grandpas and nieces and nephews and uncles and aunts and whatever that are willing to step up and pray. And what should we pray? This is where Moses can teach us something. As we stand before our God as priests, Moses, first of all, describes who he's talking to. Exodus 32, verse 11 says, "But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God." As you come into God's presence, remember that he is the Lord your God. This is Lord in all capital letters. This is the Savior God, the God who is unchanging in his love. That's what Lord in all capital letters means, the I am, the unchanging one. So as we pray for our kids, we come before the Lord as the God of unchanging love, that we can come before him and say, God, you loved this child when you died on the cross for him or her. You loved this child when you conceived this child in the mother's womb. You loved this child when this child was baptized. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each has shown his love, and that love is unchanging. And that's what we remind them. Lord, you are this God of unchanging love. Our children make terrible mistakes sometimes. We do too. But Lord, you are the God of unchanging love, and you are our God. You know what our God means? It's the idea that God is on our side. That's what Martin Luther sought to bring out in the address to the Lord's Prayer. Let's just read this together. Our Father in heaven, what does this mean? With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that he is our true Father and that we are his true children, so that we may pray to him as boldly and confidently as dear children ask their dear father. Now, as I think about that explanation that Martin Luther wrote for the Small Catechism, some of these words just jump out at me. God tenderly invites us to believe. He wants us to know that he is our dear father, and he wants to hear our prayers, especially for our kids, that we can pray to him boldly and confidently, that we're his true children. You see, he is our God. He is on our side. He is the Lord our God. Remember that as you come before him as a priest in behalf of our children. Remember his great acts of love in the past. This is what Moses said to the Lord. Lord, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Moses remembers what God has done in the past. Remember that you have a God who has shown incredible love in the past, that this is his character. God is love, and that we can hang on to that promise that he who did incredibly loving things in the past, rescuing the Israelites through those walls of water on the right and on the left, sending his son to die for us. This is the God who does loving things for his children. And as we pray for our kids, remember his great acts of love in the past. And then remember his promises. This is what Moses said to God. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. God, you promised. This is the amazing thing, is that God wants us to wrestle with him, and he wants to lose to us. As we wrestle with him in prayer, he makes these promises to us, and he wants us to hold him to those promises, to hang on to them and say, God, you have promised. And so as we think about, especially our kids on this Father's Day, there are some marvelous promises to hold on to. Let's read these promises together. This one is from Matthew chapter 7. It's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. It will be given to you. An incredible promise, right? This one is from Jesus' conversation with his disciples on the night of his betrayal. He promised, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. And finally, this third one from 1 John, right near the end of the New Testament. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. These are some crazy promises, aren't they? Whatever you ask. I had them printed in our outline of the sermon notes so that you can take it home and read over these promises again, because they promise so much. What an encouragement this is to pray. Ask, ask, ask. Whatever you ask in my name, it will be given to you. But you go, but how do I know that's true? How do I know that these promises are true? Now, some of you have given marvelous testimony to me over the years where you've said, you know, I prayed about this and God answered my prayer. And I thank God and I'm encouraged by those testimonies. But you know as well as I do that you could also give the testimony of all these things that should have been the slam dunks. You know, this should be obvious that it's God's will. And nothing happens. And you go, God, so how do you know? How can you be sure that these promises of prayer, about prayer, are true? It's not by experience. It's by history. I know that the promises are true because the tomb was empty just as he said. See, we're focusing this summer, the ministerial team, on this whole theme of Easter every Sunday, because every Sunday is an invitation to go back and think about it. What does it mean to me that tomb is empty? That's why we need to be here Sunday after Sunday. Man, there's all kinds of things that happen in our lives that make us wonder, is it really true? We have to come back here and claim again, the tomb was empty just as he said. And if the tomb was empty just as he said, then all of these promises about prayer are true just as he said as well. And when we remember that, we will see that our prayers make a difference. This is how our text ends. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. The word for relented means the idea that God changed his mind, which we can't really understand, right? How can God change his mind? He's unchanging. But Moses' prayer made a difference. Every one of us, dads, moms, every one of us has some young person in our lives that we care about. Young people that we see have made some life-threatening, spiritually life-threatening decisions, and we're concerned about them. Every one of us knows people like that. Now, God is calling us to go and talk to the people that we love. That's the next part of Exodus chapter 32. But today, we're just focusing on the first conversation. The first conversation is, let's have a conversation with God and trust His promises that as we talk to Him as a priest in behalf of the young people in our lives, that God hears and that it makes a difference. So as we leave today, I want you to remember your two roles. You are, first of all, a rememberer. Now, I don't know if that's the right way to spell it. But you're somebody who remembers. You remember, oh yeah, the Lord. He is the God of unchanging love, who's on our side. He is the God who has done incredible acts of love in the past. And He is the God who promises incredible things about prayer. You are, first of all, a rememberer. And then as a high priest, you are a prayer, somebody who prays, because you know that your prayers make a difference. The prayer is powerful because God has given powerful promises. And I just want to close with this idea that you are not praying for your children alone. So right now I just ask all the high priests present here today to stand. So all the dads, please stand. But you're not the only ones who are praying for your kids, so I'd ask all the moms to stand. And then I would ask every Christian who cares about the children that the moms and dads are praying about, would you please stand? And I think that would be everybody. I hope it would be. And let's pray. We're going to use the first prayer in this book, The Power of a Praying Parent. And not surprisingly, the first prayer is a prayer for us priests. And so I would invite you to join with me, and if you have the book already, it's on page 28. You can follow along in the book. I love this book because it has 31 prayers. You don't have to read every chapter if you don't want. Just every day, just open up and read that one-page prayer. That's what I plan on doing over the next 31 days, praying for my kids, praying for my grandkids, praying for my family of believers. And I wonder what God will do for our kids as we pray together, because prayer is powerful. So let's join together in this prayer. Lord, I submit myself to You. I realize that parenting a child in the way You would have me to is beyond my human abilities. I know I need You to help me. I want to partner with You and partake of Your gifts of wisdom, discernment, revelation, and guidance. I also need Your strength and patience, along with a generous portion of Your love flowing through me. Teach me how to love the way You love. Where I need to be healed, delivered, changed, matured, or made whole, I invite You to do that in me. Help me to walk in righteousness and integrity before You. Teach me Your ways. Enable me to obey Your commandments and do only what is pleasing in Your sight. May the beauty of Your Spirit be so evident in me that I will be a godly role model. Give me the communication, teaching, and nurturing skills that I must have. Make me the parent you want me to be, and teach me how to pray and truly intercede for the life of this child. Lord, you said in your word, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. In Jesus' name, I ask that you will increase my faith to believe all the things you've put on my heart to pray for concerning this child. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody. You can be seated. God bless you. God bless especially the high priest present with us today.